That song that we just sang, "That's Why I'm a Primitive Baptist," that describes at least my condition. And I believe, by the way, that that you sang the song, that you can relate, and it describes yours as well. It describes the condition of a guilty, helpless, unworthy sinner whose only hope is that it's by God's free and sovereign and amazing grace. I believe there is a truth. And I went searching for it. Didn't know where to look. Had been brought up in some other organizations of worship. But I remembered going to church with my grandparents as a young fellow. And when I began to look, I remembered hearing the song that I had it flagged in my book that we sang just a few minutes ago about the house of the Lord. Remember where I was in Central Texas and at an association meeting out under an arbor, and it was actually warmer than it is here today. It was probably 100 degrees out in Central Texas. And I remember the folks singing that song and how that it ministered to my soul about how wonderful the house of the Lord is. It's not the building, but it's the people. And I didn't realize that I had discovered the Lord's church. I went through a journey to land there that the Lord brought me through. And I have no desire whatsoever to go back to what the Lord has delivered me from. I believe it's the Lord's house. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Here's why I believe that it's the Lord's house. Here's why I believe that it's the Lord's church right here. He says, "Which is the church of the living God?" And then here's the description that I believe describes the Lord's church. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't dwell in other places, but He's promised to dwell in His church. And He says that which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So I believe that in the church of Jesus Christ, it is the place where the truth resides.
Amen.
It's where the truth reigns. It's where the truth blesses and feeds our soul. Now, does it matter? We've heard good preaching about whether it matters whether we believe the truth or not. And we may look at a couple of verses in that. In John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, and this is Jesus Christ proclaiming this right here. He says, "And ye shall know the truth." Now, has there been anybody here that grew up in an organization in which you felt like that you had to participate in helping the Lord out to obtain your eternal salvation? If there's anybody that ever experienced that, I did. There's not any freedom in that. You know why there's not freedom in it? Is because that's putting a restriction, a requirement on you and I that we don't have the ability to do. And when we're trying to do something that God has not given us the authority or the responsibility or the ability to do, there's no freedom in that. But in the truth that the Lord has blessed in His church, we realize that He did all the work. He paid the price in full, and we're just the recipients of that. And it doesn't depend upon us, but upon Jesus Christ. And here's what He says. "And ye shall know the truth," and for those that have been raised in other areas of bondage, of feeling like that you need to do something or help the Lord out, when you really hear the truth and you understand the truth, there is a great blessing in the truth, and it says that it actually sets us free. It sets you free from your own self. It sets you free from the requirements of others. It sets you free from responsibilities that you don't have the power to do. And he says that the truth, the church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the dwelling place of the truth. And he says the truth is the message that sets you free. So if there's any message that you hear that does not set you free, apparently it's not the truth.
That's right.
Jesus Christ says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It'll make you free. Now, I'm thankful that God has blessed with his church. And in Matthew chapter 16, he tells us that he has blessed with the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm so thankful to know that even though there's areas in the country that the churches have declined and doors have closed, that's not at all too hard for the Lord to raise up those churches again, or witnesses in those areas again, but that we have the promise right here that the truth of Jesus Christ, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, if it's the dwelling place of the truth, if it really is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to keep it until he comes back again. So that's encouraging to me. I hope and pray it's in Bel Air, Maryland. I hope it's in Memphis, Tennessee. I hope it's in Texas, in Lubbock, Texas, where I grew up. And I hope it's all throughout the South. And I hope and pray that it's back up through the North again, where at one time the church prospered and grew and the gospel was proclaimed. But I know one thing, that the church is going to be here somewhere. And I don't know about you, but if it wasn't where I lived, I'd start looking for it. Because church doesn't need me, but I need the church. I need it. I need my soul to be fed. I need to be able to hear the gospel of God's grace. I need to hear that he finished the work, that he paid the price, and that he paid it in full. And I need the church. I need the church. I was praying as we were singing. The songs were just absolutely so wonderful. The Lord blessed. I was ministered to in the songs. And I thought, I hope that I don't get up and take away from the service we've already had in the song service. It was such a wonderful blessing. It was. I need that myself. I need to hear preaching. I need to hear singing. I need the fellowship of the saints. The song that we sang, "The Place Most Delightful This Earth Can Afford," is talking about the church of Jesus Christ. The friends that I most cherish upon this earth, are they not in the house of the Lord, as the songwriter says? So what is the truth? What is the truth? There's many aspects of the truth, but I'll share some of the points of truth that have been a great blessing from me. John chapter 6. I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, paid the price for our sins, and that he paid it in full. And I'm so thankful that those that Jesus Christ redeemed upon the cross, that they're going to live with him in heaven, and he's not going to lose a single one. He says, I grew up in West Texas and had some friends from other orders, and they had the understanding, and we discussed it numerous times, that you could get saved by grace, but you could also fall from grace. Well, from what I understand, if we're in the Lord, if we're in his hands, if we're in the hands of our Father and in the hands of Jesus Christ, we can't be plucked out of those hands. And here's how Christ says it in John chapter 6. "All that the Father giveth me," we're talking about his people, we're talking about his elect, we're talking about the chosen that was chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." You think that's going to be too hard for the Lord? Not at all. It's not too hard for the Lord to draw us to him here on this earth, and it's sure not too hard for the Lord to draw us unto him in the resurrection day as well. He's not going to have a hard time finding us where we are. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I like how he says that. It doesn't present any doubt in the mind. You know, a lot of the doctrines and gospels that are in the world today, they're doubtful doctrines. You've got to be involved and help and assist the Lord. And if you miss the mark, or if you don't donate a certain amount of money, somebody might miss heaven. I'm so thankful that there's not going to be a single one that Jesus Christ died for that's going to miss eternity. Every single one of them. He says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and the him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter how terrible your course has been. Doesn't matter how much you've missed the mark. It doesn't matter how much you've gone astray. It doesn't matter how much you've abhorred and hated Jesus Christ in your previous life. When the Lord gets through working his work of grace in you, he turns you around just like he did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was out to persecute Christians, and yet God turned him around, and it wasn't too hard for the Lord. Then he wanted to spend his life serving the Lord. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Christ is delivering this. In my Bible, it's in red. I'm sure it is in yours. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then he tells us what the Father's will is right here. He says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. There's not any place that I know in the world today that I can go and hear a message that's so secure as it is in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To me, that's an evidence that the church is the dwelling place or the pillar and the ground of the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, all that the Father giveth me, he said, that all which he has sent me, he says, all that he's given me, I should lose nothing. And then he takes it one step further and he says, but I should raise it up again at the last day. So I believe the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe that it's the dwelling place, the abiding place of the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he even helps us a little bit more to understand it in verse 44. He says, no man can come to me. Now, I don't know about you, but where I grew up, there was a whole lot of effort that was spent on reaching folks to come to Christ. To come to Christ. To come and receive Christ, to come and accept Christ. And look at what he says right here. He says, no man can come to me. He says, man doesn't have the ability to come to me. Man doesn't have the desire to come to me. Man doesn't have the spiritual life to come to me. We're dead in trespasses and sins until he quickens us by his grace, makes us alive by his grace, and then we already have spiritual life when he does that. And he gets all the credit for doing the work. Look what he says. He says, no man can come to me. That, not only does he not want to, not only does he go and actively away from God, but he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And he says, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Now, let me tell you, God doesn't just draw some of his people to him. God draws all of his people to him. And God doesn't just draw his people 90% of the way. God draws his people to him, and he's in the business of drawing his people to him 100% of the way. So when he reaches you, when you're going away from God, and when he reaches your case, no matter how terrible it is, it's not too hard for the Lord to draw you unto him. And he does it solely and sovereignly by his power and by his grace. Now, you sang the song a while ago like you believed it, and I believe you do. I am a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. Anybody here that can relate to that? I mean, it states my case. It really does. And if it's not by God's free grace, then I know I'm lost. I am. Oh, I love Ephesians chapter 1. I love Ephesians chapter 2, but let's go over for time's sake, just to Romans chapter 8. I love Romans. These are some of the precious scriptures that just blessed my soul in the early days and have been, they've just grown richer in my experience and in my life through the years, and I love them more and more than even when the Lord opened my eyes unto them. You know, I could relate in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5, where where Paul was describing that internal struggle that he has. Anybody ever have an internal struggle? I know that I do. That I would do, I do not. That I would not do, I do. Paul's describing that struggle that's going on the inside. Did you know one day that we're going to be delivered from that? But right now, we still have that internal struggle. I talked to Elder Compton about this when he reached past 100 years of age. I said, do you still have that internal struggle? He said, I still have it. So you're not going to be delivered from it here on this earth. You may learn how to handle it. You may be able to be victorious over it by the grace of God occasionally, but we still have that internal struggle within. So it has to be by God's amazing and sovereign grace. Let's start with all of Romans chapter 8 is really, really good. Let's just go through briefly. We'll start with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things that work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, there's some things I know about myself. There's a few things that I've been blessed to know about God. And I know that everything that I do is not good. In fact, I don't know about you, but I can take something good and I'd mess it up. I can. I'd take something bad and make it worse. But I'd take something good and I can mess it up. But I tell you that everything that God does is good. Everything that God does is for his glory and for your good. Now, Elder Compton discussed this verse and he said, I fully am committed that it's referring to the five things that follow in chapter 8, verse 29, 30. And certainly it does address those five things. And I don't have a problem if folks take it further than that. But I know that everything that God does, everything that it is that God does is good. And everything that God does is for your good and for his glory. So whatever falls in that category, God gets the credit and God gets the praise for it. But he says, for whom he did foreknow. He's talking about people right here. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about those that were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. You can go over in Revelation and you can read about the Lamb's Book of Life and you can see that the copyright of that book was from before the foundation of the world. So that's when the book was written. And in that book, it has the names of all of God's people. Now, I don't know if I could open the book, if I had the ability to open it, I'd turn to the S's first or to the B's first and I'd start looking for my name in there. I don't know if I have the same name in there that I have here, but the good news is that God knows my name. However God has named me in that book, I'm just thankful that I have a pretty strong assurance, sometimes more than others, that I know that my name is in that Lamb's Book of Life. He says, for whom he did foreknow. That's talking about people. He says, for whom he did know, he also did predestinate. I remember the first time I heard the word predestinate, I didn't really know that it was in there, and I sure didn't know what it meant. I had no idea what the word predestinate meant, but it basically, you can break it down, and it means that God did predetermine your destination. Thank you. Predestinate simply means that God did predetermine where you're going to end up. Now, I had a hard time finding the church here. I had a hard time getting back. I missed a couple of turns, and this morning, Brother Mark and I went to get a cup of coffee at a Dunkin' Donut or something like that. I was kind of hoping for Krispy Kreme, but but on the way back, he just drove and drove and drove, and I kept thinking, surely I'm gonna recognize something pretty soon, And finally we did get back, but we had a hard time getting back from Dunkin' Donuts. So I'm so thankful that neither Brother Mark or myself are in charge of where we're going to end up eternally. I can't even get back from getting a cup of coffee, much less end up where I need to end up in an eternal situation. So predestinate means that God predetermined where you're going to end up. And not only did he predetermine where you're going to end up, he took care of all the details that were involved to get you there as well. Sometimes the GPS drops. I don't know about yours, but mine drops the service, and I am totally lost when that happens. You don't have to worry about GPS to get to heaven. It's by what Jesus Christ did from even his plans from before the foundation of the world. When he chose you, he made all the preparations and he paid all the price so that you'll end up in glory. So predestinate means that he predetermined your destination. And he comes down and he says, for whom he did predestinate, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what I think that means right there is that we're going to be changed and made more like Christ. We're going to be made more like our Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there's a change coming. This old mortal is going to put on immortality. This old corrupt is going to put on incorruption. And there's going to be a change that takes place. Aren't you glad that we're going to experience a change? I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to not having to deal with these old fiery darts that Satan sends my way. I'm looking forward to that change. And when we get to heaven, we'll experience that change in its fullness. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, I believe that that just like in John chapter 6, where it says that he calls us effectually. When he calls us, it's not softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. When he calls us, he speaks with an all-powerful voice, and he speaks to the dead in trespasses sinner, and he just simply says, live. When he speaks that life-giving voice, it's not an act of negotiating between God and the sinner. It's not, I'll speak that voice if you'll receive that voice, or if you'll respond to that voice. When he speaks that voice and gives us spiritual life, it's like in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. How much can a dead person do? Even Tristan knows that. A dead person can't even move a little finger, can he? Tristan, a dead person can't wink an eye. A dead person can't respond at all. A dead person has no ability to do anything at all until he's made alive and given spiritual life. And you hath he quickened. And that's the way we are spiritually speaking. And so when he calls us, he quickens us with his spirit and he gives us life. And then he says to those individuals, they're also justified. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ justified me upon the cross of Calvary. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ paid the price and that he paid it in full. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus Christ justified us upon the cross of Calvary. And then he says, those that he justified. It's just a continual act of progression for the same group of folks. The same ones that he starts out with, he ends up with as well. And he says, those that he justifies, he also glorifies them. Now, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So we've been made alive in Christ, and it's a wonderful life, and it's a great blessing. And I love living with the Lord's people, and I love trying to encourage the Lord's people, and I love to try to help the Lord's people along. But we're going to experience ultimate glorification when we end up in glory. But your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those are the ones that Christ is going to take to glory with him. And so you may not be experiencing it in its fullness, but you're in the state that you are going to experience glorification eternally when the Lord takes us home. Then he says, this is so good. He says, what shall we say then to these things? I don't know about you, but I think they sound pretty good. I think it sounds pretty good that Jesus Christ isn't going to lose a single one. I think it sounds pretty good that he's going to make us alive and he's not going to have any trouble finding us. I think it sounds really, really good that Jesus Christ justifies us upon the cross of Calvary. And I know it sounds really good that we're going to be glorified forever with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, what shall we say to these things? He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know about you, but sometimes Satan begins to remind me that he's against me. Sometimes Satan does. I have a lot of friends, but sometimes I meet somebody that may not be for me, might be against me. But I'll tell you, I run back to this verse where he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? In the midst of despair, in the midst of discouragement, we can be victorious even in the midst of those times to know that God is for us. Now, don't you think that if you've been redeemed, if you've been quickened, if you've been made alive, if you've been justified, if you're as good as glorified, sounds to me like God is for you. If God is doing those things for your good and for His glory. He says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely give us all things?" That's everything that we stand in need of for our salvation, everything that we stand in need of here upon this earth. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." I am so thankful that Satan cannot lay some sins to our charge that are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful when the Lord comes back and takes us home to be with Him in glory, that He's going to be our representative, that He's going to be our attorney. We've got some attorneys here, some fine attorneys that are able to represent if we have somebody that we need to represent us. Your representative is Jesus Christ. And when the Lord comes back to take you home, Satan can throw all of his accusations in the world against you. And Jesus Christ is going to say, you don't have any place here. You have no authority because I paid the price for their sins and you can't lay anything to their charge. You know, we ought to live like that today, knowing that Christ has paid the price for our sins. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And then I like the next one. If all these things are for us, if God is for us, if Christ justified us, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I think he just reminds us. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," a lot of folks face lots of trials here in this life, "or distress," a lot of times folks get extremely discouraged, "or persecution," "or famine," "or nakedness," "or peril," "or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I love these next few verses right here. This is why I believe that this is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's why I believe that the Lord dwells within His kingdom, within His church, because He does the work. He doesn't lose a single one. He paid the price. He says, "Nay, in all these things," I like how he describes this right here. He says, "Nay, in all these things," he doesn't say we're just barely conquerors, or we might be conquerors. I like the victorious language that he uses right here. He's describing you and I. This is talking about you. This is talking about me. This is talking about what Christ has done for us. He says, "Nay, in all these things," he says, "we are more than conquerors." I don't know what your trial is, what your burden is, what your struggle is, but did you realize that in Christ, you're more than conquerors through Him that loved us? Now that's encouraging to me. And then Paul says, "I'm persuaded." And I believe the reason he's telling us this right here is that he wants us to be persuaded as well. He says, "I'm persuaded of this, and I want to persuade you of this as well." He says, "I'm persuaded." And Paul experienced a lot of these things that he's talking about right here. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." Well, that just about describes everything you can think of. He says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I believe we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. There may be other places. It's the only place I found. It suits my case. I want to encourage you. If you've been brought up hearing the gospel of God's amazing grace, Don't go looking somewhere else for it. But pray that the Lord will bless you to live your life in it to an old age and be faithful. If you go off and you experiment somewhere else, you may take a detour and you may end up losing some of your kids along the way, some of your grandkids. If God has shown you the truth, you have a responsibility to walk in it. Not only a responsibility, you have a privilege to walk in it. And pray that God will bless you to do so. One of the greatest examples that I had was of a godly grandmother that when she passed from this life, she had been a member of the Primitive Baptist for 85 years. I was thankful that I could glean from her experience, from her counsel, from her journey along the way, and her steadfastness. And God's people need to see the steadfastness of His saints along the way. Let me share this one experience and then we'll close. I went to a church in South Florida a while back, been a year or so ago. And I was sitting across the table at lunch from this elderly sister. She's now 92 years of age and her health is failing. And she said, "My husband and I lived in Massachusetts." And she said, "As my husband began to read the scriptures, he began to have an understanding about the doctrines of grace." And she said, "But we searched every church. We tried to every avenue that we could to find somebody, a people that believed. But my husband began to understand." And she said one night, this was back in the late 50s, early 60s. She said, "My husband was listening on the radio and he came across Elder Bradley." And she said, he became so excited about hearing this preacher preach a message of God's sovereign grace, that she said he was looking for a pen to write down the call letters of the station and the time that they were going to play for the next week. And she said he couldn't find a piece of paper to write on. She said he found a marker, and she said he walked over to the door facing of the bedroom and he wrote it across the door facing the bedroom because he wanted to be able to hear that message again. And then as he went along through the week, he told his wife, he said, "Well, I know that that preacher can't preach 2 weeks in a row a message of God's sovereign grace. But I'm going to listen again." So the next week he listened and they began to talk about it. And she said, "You know, after a few weeks of hearing Elder Bradley on the radio," she said, "my husband said, let's go to Cincinnati. We've never been there. And let's meet some people in person that believe this truth that God has shown us." And she said, "We loaded up our children, our seven kids, and we headed to Cincinnati." And she said, "We met a people and it blessed our soul." And she said, "We turned around and we went home. And when we got to Massachusetts, we put a for sale sign in the front yard. And we said, we want to be among a people that believes what we do about God." And she said, "We loaded up our seven kids and we moved to Cincinnati." And she said, "You want to see one of the blessings of it?" She said, "You see the folks sitting down at this end of the table? That's my children. You see the folks over here on this end? That's my grandchildren. You see that little one over there? That's my great-grandchild." She said, "We get the privilege and the blessing of worshiping together because God showed us the truth and we wanted to be where the truth was proclaimed." If you've got that blessing in your life, don't take it lightly. Amen. Don't let Satan place some doubts in your mind, but you be faithful and you'll be an encouragement and a blessing to others along the way. May God bless you. Amen.